Among the pantheon of sins that we would identify as Christian believers, likely we would not place the sin of anxiety or the sin of worry very high on the list. Oftentimes we think of worry or fretting or anxiety broadly understood in two different ways. One we might characterize as acceptance. This is who I am. Deal with it. I am a worrying person. I am a fretting person. This is just, we almost think of it as a cross I have to bear. This is just who I am. You're not a worrying person. I am a worrying person. So that's just the way it's going to be. We're just going to leave it there. And even if we recognize perhaps that anxiety or worry is something that we should be concerned about, oftentimes we may not accept it, but we still may be leaning toward a kind of tacit acceptance of it, a kind of view of it that it is a kind of a minor thorn in our side. It's just something that we have to deal with and we probably shouldn't, but it's not really all that significant. We look at a sin like pornography, like fornication, like adultery, and we say, oh, there are some serious sins right there. We look at a sin like theft. We look at a sin like lying. And we say, okay, God really has a problem with those. And then we look at anxiety. And if I were to say to you, what would you say about this? If I were to say that anxiety, worry, is right up there with just about any other biblical sin that you can name, I wonder if that would make you stand back a little bit and say, no, worry? No way. Now, what if I were to tell you tonight that according to Scripture, this passage that we just read, anxiety is something that is serious enough that God Himself will resist you for it? What if I were to tell you tonight that worry and anxiety are such serious things because they stem out of a root of pride? What if I were to tell you tonight that the worrying person is a prideful person? I suspect that your normal inclination would be to say, that doesn't sound right. Because at the root of anxiety and worry is an insecurity, is a kind of weakness. And certainly we don't identify weakness with pride. We don't identify insecurity with pride. We identify overconfidence with pride. We identify bombast with pride. We identify boastfulness with pride. Are you telling me that the person who sits inside their room and worries and frets and is anxious about the future is a proud person? Well, let's go to the Word of God tonight. Let's go to the Word of God, which says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, it's not my intent to come with a sledgehammer against the person who is prone to worrying today. It is not my intention tonight to come with harshness and severity and to say, you're failing at another thing, okay? But it is my intent tonight to say what the Word of God says about sin. And it is my intent tonight to hopefully encourage us to see perhaps a dominant sin in our life for what it is, and to see what's effect this dominant sin may have on not only our walk with God, but on our ability to minister powerfully for His sake. I'm going to call this message tonight, When Anxiety is Pride. When Anxiety is Pride. Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we go on. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the source of truth, the only source of truth that we need. And we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to illumine our eyes. Lord, as we have said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Oh, Father, may we spiritually discern truth tonight. May your Spirit be working in our midst to allow me to rightly divide your word of truth and for us to come into its appropriate interpretation. Keep us back from error, precious Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When anxiety is pride. Let's get the context here. We need to understand the context. First of all, the command that is made. Scripture says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's a command there. Humble yourselves. Now notice the context here is entirely in and about humility. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And look at this. And be clothed with humility. That's the only time that phrase clothed with is used in the Bible. And it literally has a picture attached with it. The idea of it is to not on an apron, as if you were to drape an apron on and tie a knot in the back. That picture of knotting it up is what this word means. And the idea is to be clothed with humility is to place upon yourself the apron of a servant. That's literally what this word depicted, a servant putting on an apron to go serve other people. And the picture here is so beautiful and it's so profound. It is that as we are to view one another in the church of Christ, we are to view each ourselves as slaves to everyone else, as servants who are putting on our aprons and going to each other and saying, how can I serve you? That's the feeling, that's the identity of ourselves as Christians. Be subject one to another. Put yourself under the desires and the needs of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the humble outlook. That is how we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And now Peter says, why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. This allusion to Proverbs chapter 3, where Scripture gives a very similar lesson. God resists the proud, he stiff arms the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And now a new thought comes to Peter's mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about how we relate to one another. He says, clothe yourself in humility in the way you treat one another. And then he says, why? Because God resists the proud. And he says, oh, by the way, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's look at three parts, just three words that I want to bring out in this command. I want to bring out yourselves, I want to bring under, and I want to bring out the mighty hand. Yourselves, humble yourselves. It's a very interesting thing that if you go back through Scripture, and when you see the word humble or humbled, how often you see it, the word next to it is himself, yourselves. Humility is presented here as something that you do, not primarily that is done to you. The idea here of the word humble yourselves is to stoop down, is to get underneath, is to lower yourself. So humbling yourself is something that you do, stooping down to who God is. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself. It's an action that you are called to perform. And you are to humble yourselves, therefore, under something. There's the idea of humility, as I said, of coming under. And this is, again, connected to what Peter has said, clothing ourselves with humility, putting on that slave's garment. We are coming under God, and we are saying, God, I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I'm the one who's ready to do whatever you ask me to do. I've got the right relationship here. That's why Scripture says, again elsewhere in James, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Come underneath His authority. Come underneath His will and His plan. Be under His leadership. But now notice what he says there. Humble yourselves. It's an action you perform, therefore, under, you're coming under God. But now he says, under the mighty hand of God. Now, I want to ask you something. Why did he not just say there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, humble yourselves, therefore, under God? Why did he say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God? What does the mighty hand of God do? Think back to the Old Testament. When Scripture used this picture for God to say, is my hand shortened that it cannot save? It speaks of the hand of God as being that which performs powerful things. It is the mighty hand of God that works. It is the mighty hand of God that acts. It is the power of God that is in His person, going out of His person to affect the lives of others. These, we might say, are His powerful actions. Now, so let me ask you this. What does it mean to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, under God's powerful actions, under, as they are to you, toward His gracious actions? Well, maybe we get a clue from Exodus chapter 10, when Moses comes and under the inspiration of God looks at Pharaoh, who has been being hammered under the mighty hand of God, absolutely brought to the very bottom. And what does he ask him? How long will it be until you humble yourself before me? How long? What was he saying? The mighty hand of God has been acting upon you, has been working upon you in these great miracles. I have been exerting force on you, God says, and yet you won't come under it. You won't submit yourself. You will not humble yourself. Now, I want us to look over at one other illustration of this in the Old Testament. Look over at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and look at verse 24. Scripture says about a man named Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, there's pride. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now look at this. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Oh, the mighty hand of God comes to Pharaoh and to Hezekiah in words and says, Hezekiah, you got to get right. And Hezekiah gets right. Now look over at the next chapter in chapter 33. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord, there's pride, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And there was the mighty hand of God. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. What is that? Humbling oneself under the mighty hand of God that is exerting force upon him. Now look at the contrast here in verse 21. Amon, the son of Manasseh, was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. And now look at this. And humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Someone refusing to submit, to humble oneself, to come under the mighty hand of God that was exerting force, that was exerting pressure in one's life. So the command here of humility is for each of us as Christians to humble ourselves, to come under, to submit to the hand of God, the gracious dealings of God with us as believers. Now, friends, this was so fitting to those in 1 Peter. Because if you look at every single chapter of 1 Peter, it deals with a common subject, suffering. It deals with a common subject, trials, afflictions. Every single chapter, go look at it. Every single chapter, if chapters 1 through 4, is dealing with this problem of suffering. And so Peter now is looking at them and saying, I want something very important for you as I wrap up this lesson to you. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, what he's doing right now. Submit yourselves to the work that he's doing, and that is called humility. Now notice secondly here, then, a connection. The command is God is working on us. He is bringing trials. He is bringing things in to our life. And the connection that I want to draw is between anxiety then and pride. If Scripture says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, those two things are linked. Humble yourselves, casting your care. John Piper, when he was preaching on this passage, brought, I think, very true. If I were to say to you, drive carefully, keeping your eyes on the road, I would give you a command, drive carefully, and a way to reinforce and to inform that command, keeping your eyes on the road. If I were to say to you, which I would never have to say to a polite young man like Lars Roger Magnuson, Lars, eat politely, closing your mouth. What would I be saying to him? The command is to eat politely. What informs that command is that he should close his mouth while he does it. I suggest to you that the command, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon him, is of the same kind. It tells us what it looks like to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God when we cast our care upon him. And the connection in reverse is that when we are not casting our care, all our care upon him, we are not humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now you say, Peter, prove it. All right, that's my job. I want to try to explain to you why it is that anxiety is an indicator of pride, and on contrast, humility casts all its care upon God. Let's understand, first of all, the source of our anxieties. The source of our anxieties. What is the source of our anxieties? I'm sure the source of our anxieties, in one sense, is as numerous as there are people here. We all have different things that make us anxious. We all have different things that stir us up, that stress us out, that pressure us. But do you know that almost in every case, I would say, the typical way that we face anxiety are through difficulties in life. What are we stressed out about? Am I going to be able to pay this bill on time? What are we stressed out about? Are my kids going to grow up the way that I want them to? What are we stressed out about? Am I going to marry the person that I feel like I'm supposed to marry? Am I going to be single for the rest of my life? Am I going to marry a bum? What am I going to do? What are we stressed out about? Am I going to get fired at work? Is it all going to work out? You see, we are stressed out. We are anxious so often about the kind of things that Jesus says, take no thought for this. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to put on. And you say, well, wait a second. Wait a second, Peter, that may not be the only thing. What about true kingdom cares? What about true kingdom anxieties? Paul knew this. Paul said not only did he have all the other stresses upon him, he had the care of all the churches. Same word, care, casting all your care upon him. Yes, there are such a thing as kingdom cares. Do you know how I know? Because I have them. Because there are burdens that God has placed upon me as the pastor of this church. I think about you. I think about your problems. I think about your needs. I think about the needs of this church. They are burdens upon me. They are cares upon me. They may be good things, but they're anxieties. They're stresses. They're pressures. There are decisions to make. And all of us, in areas big and small, have things, have circumstances in our life that are the cause of our anxieties. You think about this in Old Testament terms, in Numbers chapter 33. Do you remember when God said to the people of Israel, if you don't drive everyone out from before you, what are they going to be in your sides? Thorns in your sides. There are going to be those irritants in your life. Yeah, we can suffer anxiety over our sin, like in that case. But we have all kinds of thorns in our flesh, thorns of circumstances in our life. And these are the sources so often of our anxiety. But we need to understand, secondly, this is so critical, the sovereignty of our God. The sovereignty of God over the sources of your anxiety and my anxiety. Now put yourself in the shoes of those in 1 Peter. They're reading this and they're getting persecuted. They're under affliction. They're under a grievous trial. What Peter says is a trial of their faith. Now how do you think they read it? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 17, Scripture says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. What's he saying here? If you suffer, it's the will of God. That's what it is. If you suffer according to the will of God, let it be for his sake, not for your sake. It's the will of God. Now, what about then when he turns to chapter 4 and verse 19? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to what? The will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What's he saying there? You are suffering according to the will of God. What about Joseph, who in the most cruel circumstance, almost that you could imagine, his own flesh and blood selling him to be a slave, looks at them and says, you meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. Who was Joseph saying was in charge of the whole thing? God, who meant it. God had an intent for what Joseph went through. As it's been said, was it God's will that Joseph's brothers treated him so sinfully? In that sense, no. But was it God's will for Joseph? Yes. God meant it for good. Friend, there is not a stress point in your life. There is not a pressure point in your life that God is submissive to. There is not a point of stress or anxiety in your life that the cause of that he is not sovereign over. Now, let me be clear. Can we bring ourselves into difficulty? Can we bring ourselves into our own damage? Can we bring these stresses upon ourselves? Of course, yes. But in all those things, we can trust the good hand, the powerful hand, the mighty hand of God to draw us back. That's why Scripture says that the work of God in our lives as a father is to chasten us. Chasten us. No chastening for the moment seemeth to be nice, to be good. It always seems to be grievous. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. You see, Peter was looking at those who were under stress, who were under anxiety, because God was bringing them to trial. You see, God was above it. He was over it. He was overseeing it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, God will never suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But what's he going to do? He's going to make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. God is sovereign over your stresses, over your worries, over the things that you are concerned about. So therefore, what does it tell me? My need is submission. Submission. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? It means that when God is working in my life, when I'm worried about whether I'm going to put food on the table, I can look up to God and say, God, you're above this. You're in charge of this. When I'm dealing with a source of discontentment in my life, Whatever that source is, when I look up to Him, I can say, God, You're sovereign over this. You're bigger than this. You're in charge of this. When I look at someone treating me cruelly and persecuting me and aggravating me, I can say, God, You're above this. You're above this person. Remember what Acts says about what happened to Jesus Christ? Peter says about Jesus Christ, Him being delivered to death by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, You have slain. God wasn't surprised by Christ's death. God was over it. God was sovereign. He was above it. That's why Jesus Christ could commit His soul to the keeping of a faithful Creator. That's why He could submit Himself to God. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He dealt with the most agonizing sorrow that anyone has ever experienced, He could look up to God, not in anxiety, not in care. He could look up to Him and say, God, Your will be done, not mine. Why? Because He knew that His Father was above it. He knew that He was more powerful than that. He knew that it was His plan. He knew that it was His will. And there is not one stress point in your life that is beyond the sovereign power of God to point you to Him, either for chastening or for growth in another way, to be directed toward Him. Everything is under the sovereign hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, He says, under the mighty hand of God. So what does it mean when I don't cast my care upon Him? I am saying to God, God, I know better than You. God, Your plan is not good enough for me. God, I don't like what You're doing in my life. I think I know better. Now, when I was back at home over my parental leave here after Annika was born, I'll tell you, I think I've done more cooking than I ever did in my life. Okay? It was a real trial for my children, no doubt. But in any event, can you imagine that if I were to walk into the kitchen one day and Tabitha were to be downstairs doing the cooking, and I were to come up to her and say, honey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm cooking. And I were to say, No. I'm doing the cooking. I really got to make sure dinner gets on time. I really got to make sure it tastes good. You're making some broth. Can I taste it to make sure it's okay? Well, I'm not sure. What would I be saying to her? I'd be saying, I don't trust You. I don't trust You to know whether the food's going to be here on time. I trust myself. What would I be saying to her? I'm the one who knows how to get the food on time. That's a lie. I'm the one who knows how to make food taste good. That's a lie. What would I be exhibiting? I would be exhibiting pride to say, I know better than the expert. That's exactly what anxiety is. That's exactly what this kind of care is. When we sit and worry and fret about the stress points in our life, we are looking up to a sovereign God whose mighty hand we are under and saying, God, I don't know. I don't know if You know best. I think I might. I'm not sure You know best. I think I might be the one who knows how to get around this problem. I might be the one who knows how to solve this difficulty. Let me put my noodle to it. Let me think about it a little bit and chew on it, and I'll take care of it. That's what we're saying. On the flip side, casting all our care on God says, God, You know this. You know how to deal with this. You know what's best for me. You know exactly how long I need to be in this trial. You know exactly what needs to happen here. I remember recently I was talking to one of the partners at my law firm, and this partner in my law firm is dealing with this case that we're both working on together. And he was telling me about some of the issues with the budget that we're dealing with. And he was telling me, got a little bit of room in the budget. As lawyers, we give budgets to the client, say, this is how much it's going to cost, and then they expect us to hold it to that cost. We have a budget. But he said to me, he says, you don't need to worry about that. Why do you say that? Because I'm the associate. I'm way down here. I'm not talking to the client about the budget. The client's not looking at my input on the budget. The partner's talking to the client about the budget. The partner's the one dealing with the budget. And what he was saying to me is, you don't need to fret about whether we got enough money in the budget. Just do your work. Just do a good legal job. That's what God's saying to you. He's saying, you know what? Don't worry about the trials that are going on in your life right now. Don't worry about the things that I'm the mighty hand of God that's going on right now. I know what I'm doing. I'll handle it. You just serve me. You just focus on me. You just humble yourself. You just get down there, be in your place. I'll take care of the rest. Friends, that's what humility looks like. Giving it up to Him. Not holding on for myself and saying, I think I know. I need to worry about this. I need to care about this. No. No. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him. Just one comparison, I think, that may be helpful. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 57 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 57. Scripture says in verse 15 of Isaiah 57, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Oh, there's God gives grace to the humble, to him who will submit himself under the mighty hand of God. But friends, look at this very sobering contrast. Go right down to verse 19. "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." But verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." What is he saying? What better way to describe God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? There is no peace, my God, says my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like those who just cast up mire and dirt. Doesn't that sound like the anxious heart? Like the worrying heart? Like the stressed out heart? Waters that are just overflowing and churning up sediment. Friends, the tragedy is that when Christians live their life in pride, holding on to their own anxiety and to their own worry, they're living exactly like the wicked. They're living exactly like those whom God is resisting and is holding away and saying, your judgment for your pride is your own anxiety, is your own stress, is your own lack of peace. What message are we sending to the world by the way we treat our trials? Are we sending the message that says, I serve a far greater God than this, and you won't hear me complaining about it. You won't hear me murmuring about my problems because I serve a greater God who's sovereign over all of it, and I've put it all in His hands. The tragedy, my friend, is that our anxiety is one of the great things that is withholding the work of God in our life. That our anxiety as an indication of our pride means that God is stiff-arming us. We are not experiencing His peace. We are not experiencing His joy. Our symbol of pride is holding us back. Friend, we cannot look at anxiety, at worry, as just one of those sins off in the corner that's maybe a little, like a little white lie, just a small one. No, it's serious, it's sobering, it's severe. We should call it what it is. Finally, let's look, as we've seen the command, we've seen the connection, finally, let's look at the concentration. Very quickly here, let's just get through what Scripture actually tells us to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him. You say, what does it mean then to cast all our care upon God? Well, we could look at those passages, but we won't for purposes of time. But I'll just give you the references to write down and to go look at them later. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Look at Philippians 4:6. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. These tell us what to do. They tell us to pray always. Pray always. That is the remedy for this kind of pride that refuses to cast all our care upon God. It's interesting that this word cast literally means to throw. The only other time it's used in the Bible is in Luke 19 when Scripture says that they threw their cloaks, their blankets on the donkey that Jesus would be sitting on. They literally threw it. They were done with it. What does that tell me? Well, first of all, our prayer, our coming to the mercy seat, as that song says, and leaving it there, has to be believing prayer. Believing prayer. Look at what Scripture says here. in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Friend, the lie the devil wants you to believe is that God doesn't care about your stresses, that he doesn't care about your anxieties, that he doesn't care about your difficult circumstances in life. But as we sung tonight, and as we will sing, I know he cares. Friends, when your anxieties are swirling in your life, get down on your knees and start crying out to God in faith and saying, God, I believe you care about this. I believe you care about how I'm feeling right now. I believe you care about my future. I believe you care about my sufficiency. I believe you care about my fulfillment. I believe you care about my peace. Get down on the ground of faith and get there first and say, I believe that you care for me, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Do you know what believing prayer looks like in the midst of your anxiety? But second, it has to be this kind of casting prayer, this kind of separating prayer. It is that which is casting care. It is throwing it upon him and then stepping back. I think the great example of this, turn over in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and the wonderful example of a woman named Hannah. Oh, she had some stresses in her life. She had some trials going on in her life. She had a barren womb. She had an adversary that was provoking her and that was mocking her and that was ridiculing her. And she shows us what this kind of casting care looks like. She shows us what humility looks like. Remember, Eli the priest says to her, how long are you going to be a drunk? She's sitting there in the temple pouring out her soul to God, speaking to God, moving her mouth, but not actually speaking out loud. And then notice, she says in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Friend, you want to cast all your care upon God for your stresses? You've got to know what pouring out prayer looks like. You've got to know what it looks like to take the whole glass of your care and of your anxiety and pour it out and be done with it, be gone with it. Look at what happened to Hannah. Verse 17 says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That's what it looks like to cast your care upon God, to cast your anxiety, to have a change of attitude, to have a change of spirit that pours out our heart in prayer to God. And then finally, grateful prayer. Grateful prayer. Scripture says, pray always about all things. Scripture says, to in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Friend, when you are in the meat grinder, when you are in the blender of anxiety and of pressure and of stress in your life, as I said this morning, it's time to get back on the ground of what God has done for you and what he has promised to do for you, and claim the praise and the gratitude and the thanksgiving that he wants to stir in your hearts in the process. Friends, where do we struggle from this kind of anxiety tonight? What are the stresses in our life that we know bring us to that place of turmoil, to that place of stress? It may be your own weakness, it may be my weakness, it may be in any variety of internal or external circumstances. May we, with a renewed heart today, call it what it is, pride. May we, after we call it what it is, repent, get on our faces before God, start pouring out our souls before him, and start humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, saying to him, you know this, you're sovereign over this, and you will take care of it. Why? Because you care for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great truth. Oh, Father, pride can be so deceptive. It can convince us that we're not at all prideful. And yet, Lord, how insidious pride is, because it hinders us from your presence. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Oh, Father, reveal to us where our anxiety is revealing pride, revealing a lack of trust, a lack of belief. I pray, Father, that you would reveal that to our hearts graciously tonight by your Spirit, that we may be able to repent and turn and be restored. Let's pause for a few moments, allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives, to call sin, sin, to seek his forgiveness, to seek his power, to live lives utterly ruled by the peace of God. Let's look to him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Father, may it be so in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.